Good morning. I bring you greetings from Good Shepherd in Madison and also from Pastor Paul Nash, who is there worshiping with the Good Shepherd congregation this morning. Maybe a little extra special prayer. We're kind of beginning the process that you folks have been on for some time. Pastor Eldon Nelson has given us word that he'll be ending his interim status with us as of the end of May. And so we're just kind of beginning that process. So Paul came down to kind of talk to us a little bit today at Good Shepherd. And maybe that's wrong to say talk to us a little bit. He flew down and it's foggy. So I've got a feeling he's going to make the best use of his time. And until the fog lifts, he's going to be talking. So, I'm sure everyone will enjoy it. Start out with our gospel message today. If you'd please stand from Luke 1, starting at verse 26. We'll read 26 through 38. Luke 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You may be seated. If you knew that the officer was parked just around the bend on the road ahead, would it make a difference in how fast you drove? Our son is a deputy in a nearby county, and we kind of know some of the spots that are pretty handy for being able to see traffic both ways. And we've told people that we have no doubt that if his mother was caught speeding coming through that area, she would get a ticket. And so we do our best part to just kind of stick with the rules of the road. For some people, it makes no difference. They'll do what they want to do, and they'll just pay the penalty and take the risk of getting a ticket. For others, they do whatever they can get by with and just try hard not to get caught while they're doing it. And then finally are those who just simply find it to be the less stressful option to just follow the rules, and then you really don't have to worry about it. Knowledge of what is ahead is something that many claim to possess. If you talk to an insurance salesman, if you talk to an investment broker, or maybe you're meeting with your doctor about your cholesterol levels, you'll hear some very definite ideas of what the future will hold. And yet, all these people are only going off of worldly knowledge. An investment broker a year ago probably would have said, "Get rid of those bonds, they're no good." And now, depending on if you sold bonds and maybe if you bought stocks with them, you maybe wish you had those bonds back. So what we see is very limited from our worldly knowledge. We think about the uncertainties of this world, and we're left with only one conclusion about the future. Whether we talk to the weatherman, the banker, or the car mechanic, the best historically verified information is still only an educated guess. We're bombarded with wagon loads of information every day, and we have to decide what we're going to keep and what we're going to use. Even those with the very best record will eventually fail us. We search for a better source of information. We long for something that we can hang our hat on. Knowing that the world will let us down, we end up with the only option that's available, and that is God. He knows the beginning and the end. He knows every tiny detail in between. He knows your story, and he knows mine, and he knows each of the steps along the way. Ephesians 1, verse 4 tells us, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So each of our stories begin at the same place. Before the foundations of the world were set, our stories were written. God's word is irrevocable. It is set forever. What the Lord says will happen, will happen. These three scripture readings today have at least one common element. They involve prophecy. Each of these scriptures tell us about God giving a direct message to a person who was told to live out that prophecy. Abram was told that from him would come a great nation, and that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. Something is asked of Abraham as a part of this prophecy. He was asked to go forth from his country, to go to a new land, a place that he did not know about. This prophecy required action on Abram's part. The rest of Abram's life was shaped by this promise from God to work through him. Abram held on to these words of God. He could have so easily let the voice of the world make him skeptical. Certainly, everything that Abraham knew about life, about human reproduction, about the realities of living in this dangerous land where warring armies were going back and forth, invading across there, and that he would put his trust in that. He had to disregard much of what the world had taught him up to this point, where people are born and die. People are born and die from the beginning of time. The contributions of the dead are later forgotten. Why should this tent dweller from Ur, this vagabond, be any different? But Abraham did bend his life to follow God's plan. He pulled up stakes, literally, and moved to Canaan. New people, new land, new customs. This wasn't an easy life living among strangers, but for his part, Abram became Abraham and was blessed. In the gospel story of Mary's visit from the angel Gabriel, certainly Mary's life was unalterably changed by this prophecy she received. Mary would bear a son and name him Jesus. He would be great and would be called the Son of the Most High. How does a young girl even begin to grasp what this would mean in her life? She could never, at this point, comprehend how it would affect her. Her cooperation with God's plan is remembered. It's recited. It's been put to music as the Magnificat. She too could have chosen to respond with skepticism and just live her life unchanged by this revelation. But when Mary responded with, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word," she accepted an altered life. She put God's plan ahead of her own. She was betrothed to Joseph and knew that the alternate ending to this story could mean being stoned to death for adultery. To come under the authority of God's prophecy is to accept some consequences that might not be our first choice. Often a prophecy from God doesn't make sense from our worldly perspective. We put strong preference in what we see and how things have worked in the past. But God isn't bound by the forces of nature or the abilities of a human. God is limitless. We are limited. This makes many people tend to disregard the things that we cannot understand. We know that Noah's neighbors scoffed at him for building that big boat in the middle of a plain. Hebrews chapter 11 recounts some of the many people who allowed God's word to be trusted more highly in their lives than what their eyes and ears told them. Romans 12 verse 2 tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." When we trust our eyes and our ears, we're being conformed to the world. We tend to trust our senses and our mind more than we trust God. To be transformed, as Paul tells us in this verse, is to let go of our own understanding and trust God in preference over what our eyes and ears would tell us. Abram allowed his heart to be transformed and accept God's plan over what his good sense told him, and Mary did the same. You and I have received and live under prophecy as well. There are prophecies in both the Old and New Testament that have yet to be fulfilled. We know that God's word stands. We say that we believe that all of these things will come to pass, but what do we do about it? How do we let these plans of God shape our lives today when some of the prophecies are thousands of years old? You know as well as I that there are a lot of scoffers out there who would just love to take a jab at anyone who brings up something about Judgment Day or about heaven or about how similar the events that we see in the world around us are to what we see prophesied in the days to come, the days that we live in now. After all, the sun has come up and goes down, the sun comes up and goes down, just as it has, as long as anyone knows. Maybe it's all just a story for the weak-minded, they would tell us. But if you can accept it, I would tell you that our minds need to be discounted in preference to God's eternal word. If we trust our eyes and ears, they will only lead us in the limited ways of this world. We have prophecy before us to consider every day as we sift through the words that we hear. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 through 5 tells us, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." There are a lot of people, including some ministers, who have abandoned the idea of seeing the entire Bible as one coherent, inerrant word from God, and have chosen to provide a message that is always comforting, always only about good things. The truth sometimes hurts. The Bible has admonitions and exhortations that make us squirm sometimes in our seats. And for good reason. What will we do with prophecy like 2 Timothy chapter 4? Will we turn our back on it and say, filled pews are always better than half-filled pews of saved souls? No. To hear these words written to Timothy by Paul. And to let them change our heart is to trust that God knows better than I do. The Apostle John gives us a real test about believing God's word over what our earthly experiences tell us. In Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, we're told, "Then a new heaven and a new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away.'" John tells us of fantastic battles, of incredible things, of horrific events that will be at the end of the times. But the real clincher, the real hurdle, is to grasp what comes after all of this. Whether we are present for the tribulation and all those amazing things that we read about in the Bible is of minor significance compared to where we will be at the moment when God himself will reach over and wipe away that last tear that we will ever shed. We must turn off our worldly senses and mind that screams to us, death is the end, there is nothing more. It will just happen as his word has said. So what do you do with that word? What prophecy that has been given to you? Will you trust it? Will you allow your life to be shaped and defined by those things that you cannot understand? Simeon watched and prayed in the temple as he waited for the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Messiah. What will we be found doing? It should shape every minute of every day of our lives. But there are at least two areas that it cannot help but change. The prophecies of the Bible need to influence our prayer life. As we struggle with all of the troubles that life brings us, we can still lift up prayers of thankfulness because we know about Romans chapter 8. Beginning at verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It doesn't say removed from all these things or after all these things. It says in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. Our redeemed lives transcend these short-lived pains that will not endure. Knowing the end of the story in Revelation 10:20, verse 10, it says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." We can withstand whatever Satan will throw at us because we know now that it comes down in the end that Christ is the victor. Our prayers need to be filled with praise, thankfulness, and adoration for the victory that Christ has already won. Our prayers need to be filled with the requests for strength for ourselves and those around us to experience the peace that this knowledge gives. One of my aunts, Frida Hansen, passed away about a month ago, and one of my cousins made the comment at her funeral that she just didn't know anyone who prays like Frida prayed. And so we're called to fill in the gap, to meet that need. Each prayer warrior that passes on, it's going to take more than one of us to fill those shoes. There's a lot of work to be done. Finally, the prophecies of the Bible need to influence how we view the souls of those around us as we see the final days draw near. Can we really just give the unsaved over to the deceiver because they're too loud, tattooed, vulgar, dirty, different? Maybe they're just obnoxious, somebody we don't get along with? Don't give up on praying for those people that God has placed upon your heart. The task of bringing about salvation's change is not ours. It comes from the Holy Spirit, but we're called to lift those people up before the Lord. We need to really care because we know about the prophecy. We know how the story ends. We need to meet together. We need to get recharged and re-equipped, and we need to be about the work that Christ has assigned us to do. As he left to return to his heavenly throne, he gave us the Great Commission to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The prophecies in the Bible are for us today. Claim them. Let us live like we trust them. Would you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word that you have provided us. Give us the courage to live like we believe it. Give us hearts that are ready to be changed by it. Help us to be awake and watching as we see you unfolding the last chapter before our very eyes. Thank you for each person here who has placed themselves before your word to be transformed by that word. Dear Father, we also pray to you again for your blessing upon the meeting that will take place here in a few minutes. We ask for the Holy Spirit to be leading the hearts of the man who will be called to be Calvary's pastor. We pray for a faithful ministry as souls are brought to the Lord in this congregation. All these prayers we lift up in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.